I'd like, if you would please, to turn with me to the second chapter of the Gospel of Luke. The second chapter of the Gospel of Luke. Last Lord's Day morning, we began a message entitled Christ Our Example in Consecration. It was based upon the passage, the verse 41 through to the end of the chapter. We didn't quite get that message completed, so we're returning to that study. I'd like us to read those words, how important it is. The most important part of a sermon is the Word of God. The Word of God. I've often said in the open air meetings when back home I would be preaching in the open air, I emphasized my text. If they took nothing else home with them but the verse of Scripture, then I felt that I had accomplished something. And it's so important that we take note of what the Word of God says. We're reading from verse 41 then of Luke chapter 2. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. It's an interesting little social comment there. You would almost be forbidden today to call a 12-year-old a child, because the 12-year-old wants to be known as an adult, wants to be called a man, a young lady. It's one of the follies of modern society. Children don't have a childhood anymore. But the Lord Jesus, incarnate wisdom, he who was very God of very God, is here called a child at 12 years of age. Let us not rush our children into adulthood, but let us ever treat them as they ought to be treated and as the Bible would guide us to treat them. Verse 43, and when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. The implication being that the whole situation that had developed was the fault of the Lord Jesus. But that was not the case. That was not the case. He had not wandered off or departed. He had remained where he had been brought. It was the attention of Mary and Joseph that wandered. And they headed for home without even taking note whether or not the Lord Jesus was with them. And now they come, and there is this note of chiding in the words of Mary. But what an answer is given by the Savior. Verse 49, and he said unto them, how is it that ye sought me? Wist or know ye not that I must be about my Father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them, and came to Nazareth, and was subject unto them. He never was anything other than submissive. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature, and in favor with God and man. Amen. May God bless this reading from his precious word. I'd ask you just to join with me in a word of prayer. O God, our Heavenly Father, we thank thee today for the precious word of God. We thank thee for the revelation that it gives to us of God's Son. He who is the image of the Father. He who is the revelation of the Father. We thank thee that we may gaze upon God's revelation of himself as we search the Scriptures. The Lord, speak to our hearts today as we spend this time around thy precious word. O God, sanctify this hour. Be pleased, Lord, to speak to each one that's here. Thou knowest the hearts of each one, the needs of each one. O God, minister to us one and all. And I ask for the help of God the Holy Ghost. Help me to preach, Lord, and to exalt thy name for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Now, last Lord's Day, if I might just take a moment to go back over what I said, we pointed out to you how that the Apostle Peter said that the Lord Jesus left us an example to follow. I stressed that what we read concerning the life of the Lord Jesus Christ and the example that is presented in that life was meant for us as a pattern of the life we should live. There is presented in the record of the Savior, his words and his actions in the New Testament, a way of life that we should seek to live. It is not meant to be a means whereby we may obtain life. Now, many people think that the way of salvation is to seek to emulate Christ, to live as he lived, to speak as he spoke, etc., etc. Well, in truth, if you did attempt to do that, you would very soon discover, I can never obtain life by doing this, because I can never emulate Christ. I can never achieve the standards of holiness that is to be seen in his life. If that is the way by which I save my soul, I cannot save my soul. And that is the truth, of course. No, the example that Christ presents to us is for those who have obtained life through faith in him. Those who have become the possessors of life by obeying the gospel. The Lord Jesus in the gospel basically says, come unto me that you might have life. And then, having obtained life, the life that we should then seek to live is that life that's set forth in the record of Christ's life. I use the example of the blind man, Bartimaeus. When he was sitting by the wayside, you remember, in his blindness, he called on the name of the Lord. He received his sight, and it says he then began to follow Jesus. And there is the sequence of events that we should seek to possess. Calling on the Lord, obtaining forgiveness of sins from him, and new life, being justified by faith, and then beginning to walk in fellowship with him. We had a look then at what is the first account of any of the words of the Lord Jesus given us in the New Testament in this passage here in Luke chapter 2. And we observed that from a very early age it became clear and evident that the Lord Jesus Christ was devoted to his Father's affairs. That's what the verse that really forms my text tells us. And we're looking at the verse 49, that's my text. Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? 12 years of age, and he was about his Father's business. And I sought to show to you that here was an example for us to follow. We should be about our Father's business, and we noted some aspects of how the Lord Jesus went about his Father's business, and just what exactly that business was. We came then to a second point, and we really only got introducing that, and I want to return to that now. And the second point that I wanted to make to you is that the Lord Jesus Christ considered his Father's affairs, he went about his Father's affairs in a business-like fashion. In a business-like fashion. Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? Can I ask you this Lord's Day morning? How business-like are you in your obedience to God? How business-like are you? Most of us devote many hours of the week to our daily calling, wherever that takes us. To an office, to a factory, to a farm, wherever. And from early morning until the evening time, we're engaged in that matter. Our mind is focused on it. Now let me ask you, in the light of how you conduct your daily affairs, how businesslike are you in your devotion to God? Does it rank as a business at all? Does it take the place of something that is to be seriously addressed, pursued? Or is it something that is very, very casually attended upon? It ought not to be. You know, in the Bible there are many words employed regarding our Christianity that we would do well to take note of. The Savior, when he spoke of the task that he was undertaking, he used words that I would wish you to consider. John chapter 6 and the verse 27. Here is an exhortation from Christ to his disciples. And of course that means to you and to me if you're saved. John chapter 6, the verse 27, and it reads, "Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath the Father sealed." Now, the Savior here calls upon his disciples to engage in labor. Labor! Oh, that we might, in this day in which religion is such a casual thing. It is a casual thing. From the very appearance that most people adopt when they come into God's house, the word casual is written large. Casual in appearance. Casual in address to God. Casual in reference to the eternal holy things. Casual in the form of worship. That is not how it ought to be. It's a serious matter. And that's surely implied in the word that the Savior uses here as he exhorts his disciples. Labor not for the meat that perishes. That's what most people do. They labor for the meat that perishes. They gather about them day by day that which invariably, inevitably will perish, and pay no heed whatsoever to that which is eternal. On another occasion, it's in Mark chapter 8, the Lord Jesus makes mention in a most telling fashion of the two issues that face us in life. What I'm thinking about is verse 36 of Mark chapter 8. "For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? The world or your soul?" That's the challenge. And it's the same thought here in John 6:27. "Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but that which is eternal." And the word labor reminds us just of how we ought to employ ourselves in the business of walking with God and obeying him. Jesus said, "Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" Business? What was his Father's business? His Father's business, I believe, was the salvation of the elect. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "I am come to seek and to save that which is lost." Luke chapter 19 and the verse 10. He came to gather out from amongst men those that were his Father's from all eternity. He was the good shepherd that came seeking for the sheep. And if you and I are going to be involved in our Father's business, then it's in that business we will find ourselves employed. There is a burden placed upon the people of God to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Now, primarily that's a command issued to those who are called by the Lord to be preachers. But, my friend, Paul the Apostle, the great Apostle, spoke of those who helped him in the gospel. Women and men who helped him in the gospel. Who were his companions in the gospel. And they labored with him in the gospel. That's the business that I believe is ours today. Upholding God's name and God's honor and God's glory and God's word before men. We are given the exalted title, and it's not just preachers, but each and every child of God is given the title of being an ambassador. An ambassador, a representative, one who promotes the cause of God amongst men. That's the business. That's the business the Lord Jesus was involved in. That's the business that you and I likewise must be involved in. In Hebrews chapter 10, we're given words from the Old Testament which formed really a prophecy concerning Christ. Hebrews, the chapter 10, and the verse 7 of that chapter, verse 5 rather of that chapter. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. There you have the Savior's declaration concerning the purpose with which he came into the world. To do thy will, O God. And what was the will of the Father for the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, he told us, and I've already quoted his words in Luke chapter 19. I am come to seek and to save that which is lost. That's the Father's business. That's the Father's business. Let me go a little further and notice the word must in our text. Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? You know, there was that which drove the Savior to the work of his Father. There was a compulsion within him regarding his Father's will. Many, many men who have sons would have an ambition to see their sons engaged in their business, follow in their footsteps. Though oftentimes that leads to disappointment when the inclination of a son or sons lies in another direction. But with regards to the Lord Jesus Christ, his Father's business was where his affections, his heart, his mind, his will lay. At the beginning of the Savior's ministry, remember, he had lived for 30 years quietly, unobserved by men to a large degree, but very much observed by his Father. And at the beginning of his ministry, you remember, as he was baptized, there came the word from heaven, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. The Savior was living to the pleasing of his Father. He was engaged in his Father's business. He was fulfilling and following and walking in his Father's will. At the end of his ministry, or toward the end of his ministry, there was another occasion when almost the exact same words were uttered from heaven. All that the Savior had done was to his Father's pleasing. Didn't please men. Many challenged what he did. Indeed, most. Even among his own disciples there was a quibbling with the Savior and a quarreling with the Savior as to what he should do. But the Father said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He was devoted to his Father's will. I must be about my Father's business. Happy is the Christian who has a like compulsion. A like compulsion. I love the words of Jeremiah in chapter 20. Of Jeremiah, the great man of God, has been suffering much by way of opposition, much by way of difficulties. Foolishly, he thought that somehow or other God had let him down. He thought that all the opposition that he was encountering should not have been so, that there should have been success attached to what he had done, in the sense that a changing of the mind and the heart and the spirit of the people so that they came round to support what his stand was. But instead, throughout his days, he ran into continued opposition. And in the light of that opposition, he became somewhat despondent. And he says in verse 9 of Jeremiah chapter 20, then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. I dare say he wasn't the first. He certainly wasn't the last servant of God that came to that point. I can go on no more. I can take no more. I've tried my best and nothing seems to work. I'm finished. That basically is what Jeremiah said. But look at what then is recorded. But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. I tried to cease doing my father's business, said Jeremiah, but there was in me a burning fire. I couldn't cease. I was compelled once again to take up the message and to take up the work. Despite all that men said and did against me, I went on. You find, as it were, a New Testament equivalent to that scene in the early chapters of the Acts of the Apostles. In Acts chapter 4, I believe it is, there the apostles have run into the beginnings of the opposition that followed upon the day of Pentecost and their preaching in the power of the Holy Ghost. And Peter and John have been arrested and they have been brought before the rulers of the Jews. And the rulers of the Jews determined that this preaching that already had won thousands on the day of Pentecost, there were 2,000 men. How many others? Women and young people. Shortly after that, there were 5,000. So that there was a tremendous impact being made in the city of Jerusalem. Just you imagine what that must have been like. Can you imagine what would happen in this city if today 2,000 people were converted? Converted in the manner and the fashion that these people were converted on the day of Pentecost. A complete and glorious break from their old sin. Because we read that immediately they listened and heard the gospel. They came right over and it says they began to walk in the fellowship of the apostles. They didn't go home from Pentecost and say, yes, I'm saved, but I'll just more or less continue on in the way that I have been living and nobody will notice any difference. No, sir. No, sir. That's not conversion at all. Conversion is epitomized in what happened those who obeyed the gospel in chapter 2 of Acts. Well, there's a tremendous impact being made on the city of Jerusalem and the opponents of the gospel, those who had crucified the Lord Jesus. What consternation there was amongst them. Aye, and who knows, but in the darkness of their own hearts and minds, what grave doubts and fears gripped them as to what it is they had done with Jesus of Nazareth. Well, they come together and they say, we better stop this. Verse 17, but that it spread no further among the people, let us straightly. That's an old word that means let us very, very strictly, tightly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. And they thought, well, that'll fix them. That'll fix them. Have you ever been in that position? I can recall a few instances when the one in authority looked down their nose at me and gave me a very solemn command as to what I should do. And it didn't have the least effect upon me. Didn't have the least effect upon the apostles. These men had given orders to a people for their lifetime and were used to people just doing what they said without question. But here's men moved by a new spirit. Men in submission to God. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. We cannot but speak. You could substitute that little word from our text, must. We must speak the things that we have seen and heard. This was the same business-like spirit in the apostles that is set forth as our example in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? Is that how you are? Is that what drives you? Is that what drives you? I have an old lady back home who was brought to the Lord. An old lady from Donegal who moved up into our part of County Tyrone. That old lady was frail. She had a leg amputated. She had many physical problems and difficulties. There never was a Sabbath but I saw her sitting in her wheelchair in the church. There could have been 2 foot of snow outside, there she was. It could have been raining cats and dogs, as we say, but there she was. She mightn't have been feeling too well, but there she was. Morning, evening, prayer meeting. She was there. Oh, what a joy she was to my heart. You see, there was in her that same must. She was the type, you know, if you came to visit her on the Lord's Day, you would be made very welcome. She'd make you tea or have it made for you. But when service time comes, she says, there's the light switch, put it off when you leave, and there's the door, just put it off to, after you, I'm off to church. She didn't miss God's house for anyone. It was a must at work, in her heart, and in her life. You will notice that this business-like attitude of the Savior towards his father's affairs brought him into the midst of those who should have knowledge of his father's affairs. His father and his mother, as Joseph and Mary termed themselves. Now, we know that Joseph wasn't his father, but he was acting as his earthly father. And they have searched for 3 days. And then it says at the end of that, and last Lord's Day in our introduction, we sort of imagined where all the places that Mary and Joseph would have gone during those 3 days of searching. Where did they go? You know, Jerusalem is not actually a very big place. Where did they go? Well, I suggest to you that, again, that they imagined, well, where would a young fellow go? Where would a young 12-year-old go? And up into their mind would come all sorts of ideas. And they went round all those places where they imagined a young 12-year-old would go. And only after they had searched everywhere else did they go back to the temple. And that's where he was. And look at what it says. After verse 46, after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. His desire to be about his father's business brought him into the company of those who professed to be engaged in his father's business. I have known policemen from our part of the world come all the way over to America or to Canada on a holiday. And you know, it's not too long until somehow or other they have got talking to a policeman, and the next thing they're driving around in the police patrol car seeing how it's done in this part of the world. They have an interest. They have an interest. And now you could go down through every calling in life and you would find examples of the same sort of thing happening. And the Lord Jesus is found amongst those who profess to be engaged in his father's business. The doctors of the law, the professors of theology, the teachers of the book. That's where the Savior was found in the midst of. And he was there hearing and asking. That's a very significant sequence. Hearing. He was but 12 years of age. And in keeping with a 12-year-old, he heard before he spoke. But oh, what opinions he would have proffered there. They were amazing because it says that they were astonished at his understanding and answers. He's about his father's business. He's found there amongst those whose profession was his father's business. Who are your companions? Who are your companions? My old grandmother used to say, you know, I can't actually remember her saying it, but it was quoted to me many times by my mother that she said it. Show me your companions and I'll tell you who you are. It's still the same. Psalm 119 and the verse 63 of that psalm. I am a companion of all them that fear thee, and of them that keep thy precepts. Are those your companions? Because I believe your companions tell who you are. If you want to be amongst the worldly, if your discussion is not the things of God, or the things that are honest, or the things that are upright, or the things that are proper and decent, but oh, you want to talk about the things of the world, and the latest this, and the latest that. If you want to be found amongst and in the midst of that conversation, then just who are you? If you say you're a Christian, then my dear friend, I've got to put a question mark up. Because like the Savior, we will be found amongst those who are concerned about the Father's will. In Acts chapter 4 again, you remember those men we were talking about just a minute or two ago? They were on trial, they were threatened, they were told that they must no longer preach the gospel, but that they must cease to preach the gospel and must do what they're told. We read there, I think it's the verse 23, if I can catch up with myself. They have been let go, and it says they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. Their own company. Dear Christian, in this world you and I have a company. They're the people of God. No one else should be numbered amongst our company. That is, I don't say by any means that we must not act friendly toward. We're to love our neighbor as ourselves. Yes, 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 we are. We're to show all friendship toward the ungodly around us. But when it comes to me wanting company, wanting companionship, it's my own people I go to. They talk the language of Canaan. The subject of their conversation is that land that's fairer than they, and the king that rules in that land. He's found then in the company of those who have an interest. You know, that interest should maintain all our days. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, you have the closing words of the Apostle Paul, because that second epistle is the last letter that Paul ever wrote. And of course, the chapter 4 is the last chapter of that last letter. And it's interesting to see in this chapter 4 what it is that Paul is interested in what is the closing days of his life. In the verse 13, he's asking Timothy, the cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee. You see, you couldn't just ring the bell and the warder would come with another blanket or two if you felt chilly. That just was not quite what it was like in Roman prisons. But the old man, feeling the need of a little more warmth, said, bring me that cloak. Paul didn't have much. He didn't have the money to go and buy another cloak. Bring me the cloak, he said. And then he goes on, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. He was in jail. The shadow of his coming martyrdom lay clearly over him, but there was no retirement for him. Bring me the books, especially the parchments. Likely copies of his epistles, copies of the inspired words that he had sent out to others. He was still engaged in his father's business, even though death was drawing on. Listen to me. For you and for me, there is no retirement from our father's business. I'm retired as a pastor. I felt that it was better for me to give up my pastorate. I didn't feel that I was able to provide the support and the care and attention that I had been trying to give over many years. I felt that I wasn't able to do that anymore. And I stepped down from that role. But I wasn't able to close my Bible and say I'm never again going to enter a pulpit. I think there's plenty that would like that to happen. But I didn't feel I could do it. And as long as there was an opportunity presented to me, well then, I felt that I should still attempt to do something. Because you see, if you're a Christian, to the day you die, you must be about your Father's business. You must. Christ faithfully finished the work of his Father, didn't he? You remember on the cross, and I just touch on that, he said it is finished. In John chapter 17, the Lord Jesus indicated in prayer, I have finished the work that you gave me to do. The Lord Jesus finished the work. He was faithful in his day to the business given to him by the Father. And at the cross, as he bowed his eyes, bowed his head, and yielded up the ghost, he finished the Father's work. Oh God, keep us faithful. I still remember old Pastor Paisley, dear old man, the father of Dr. Ian Paisley. He was lecturing really at the close of his labours in my first year as a student. And on one occasion I was answering him the first morning of the new week. He said to me, well, how did you get on the Lord's Day pass? Oh, I felt I'd got on awfully bad. And it sort of showed. And I remember him patting me kindly on the shoulder. He said, don't you worry, son. You're only beginning. And it's not how you begin that's important. It's how you end. Oh God, help us, like the Lord Jesus, to finish the Father's business. Now my time is almost gone, and I must be quick. And the last point that I wanted to make, and it's this. Consecration to our Father's business is going to be very much misunderstood. It'll be very much misunderstood. Mary and Joseph didn't stand back and admire the Lord Jesus and say, isn't it wonderful that he's about his Father's business? No. Mary said to him, and as I said in my reading, there was a chiding here. Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us unkindly, giving us no consideration here? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowly. You know, Mary and Joseph brought that sorrow on themselves. I needn't go over that ground again. But they did. They brought it on themselves. They had forsaken the Lord Jesus when he was in the temple, and he just stayed there, for he didn't know where they had gone. He stayed there, and eventually they came back and found him. And if you share something of that spirit of devotion that is manifested in the Lord Jesus, and I'm telling you, you're going to be very much misunderstood and criticized. Such a devotion, you see, will cut across earthly relationships and will be considered wrong. You see, Mary is saying here, you didn't give Joseph and me any consideration. That's what she's saying. Did you know that if you are to be a Christian, there are times when you will have to act so as to give the impression that you have no consideration for dear friends and loved ones? Let me read to you the words of the Lord Jesus as found in Matthew chapter 10, the verse 37. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. If you're going to be devoted to the Lord, there will be times you'll have to make a choice between the interests of friends and loved ones, when the interests of friends and loved ones, as they perceive those interests, will run contrary to the will of God. We are told that we must seek first the kingdom of God above all else. That's what the Savior was doing. He was setting his Father's kingdom, his Father's business, above every other consideration. And he was being chided as a result. You know, it's an amazing thing. I read every day in the newspapers of some individual or individuals who pack their bags and leave their wife and leave their family and leave all their friends behind and even leave their business behind to go and row across the Atlantic or sail a ship around the world or climb a mountain or trace the origins of a river. And the press gather to take their picture and write up what wonderful adventurers they are, forsaking their families and everything else. And nobody sees anything wrong on that. But let someone say, I'm taking up the gospel at the call of God and I'm leaving all behind. Or let someone say, in this day of wickedness and in this day of apostasy, the church to which I belong has departed from God. It no longer preaches the Bible. It no longer stands by the standards of God. And I can't continue in it. I'm going to leave it. Oh, think then of what abuse will come on that person. And every possible consideration will be pressed upon them. Oh, think of your family. Think of your business. Think of your standing in society. If you do this, you'll lose your friends. I tell you, if you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, you're going to be misunderstood and miscalled. The spotless, crimeless, sinless Son of God is here chided by that one who probably loved him at that time more than any. She didn't understand what it was he was doing. And that has to be borne by any who seek to serve the Lord faithfully. The fear of man holds so many Christians in check. They don't want to be seen as overzealous. They don't want to be seen as fanatical. And so rather than doing all that God would have them to do, they try to curb themselves. Paul the Apostle said, I am a fool for Christ's sake. That's what I'm considered. And like the rest of the apostles, he said, we're considered the offscourings of the earth. You remember Mary when she came in with her pot of ointment? And she fell down at the Savior's feet. You remember what she did? How she washed his feet with her tears, dried them with her hair, anointed him. And even the disciples said, what a stupid thing to do. This is going too far. The Lord Jesus said, what she did will be ever remembered and preached about, for she did it for me. Many are unable to go that far, you see, and they're curbed. They don't want to be misunderstood. We're all the same. We all want to be considered well and of good standing in society. We all wish that. But we can't have that and have God's approval at the same time. Going God's way will bring us contrary to men's way on many occasions. Not until the Father's business becomes my business will I live for God as I should. Is God's business your business today, my friend? Is following God your everything today? Is obeying God everything for you today? More precious than your life, than your reputation, than your comfort? That's how it ought to be. Christ is our example, I tell you. As it was with him, by God's grace, may it be at least in some way with us. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Let us just bow together, please, in prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank thee for the wonderful example that thou dost present to us. And we pray for grace that we might walk in thy steps, Lord Jesus. Help us to follow thee, and to follow thee with all our hearts. To be like Joshua and Caleb of old, men who followed the Lord wholly, completely. May it be so, Lord. Bless your word to everyone here today. We ask this. And as we separate and go our ways, Lord, may we keep holy the Sabbath day for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.